So tonight what I want to do is go over the New Age movement. We're going to look at some weird stuff, UFOs, that kind of stuff. But before we go into the New Age movement, the first thing we need to do is look a little bit at Hinduism, because the New Age movement is the foundation of its beliefs are Hinduism. And I'm just going to do a little nutshell summary of it, because there's so many sects of Hinduism, and they all kind of have different beliefs, but there's some core beliefs that they all kind of has the foundation. But Hinduism is probably one of the oldest religions. They say it's probably about 5,000 years old. And the word Hindu actually didn't come from India. It actually came from Persia. And it was their word for what the Indus River that's in India. And that's kind of where the word Hindu comes from. The Hindu scriptures are known as Vedas. I think that's how you pronounce it, which means wisdom or knowledge. And then they have like commentaries, like the Old Testament has commentaries. You know, they have commentaries that are called, I think they're called Upanishads. And they're basically just the commentaries of the Vedas, of the scriptures. Professor Neenan Smart, who is he's like a professor of Eastern religions, says that when people ask him, what is the essence of Hinduism? And he says, you know, that's a hard question. There are Orthodox Hindus who deny the existence of God. There are others who, while not denying God, regulate him to a second place as a secondary or illusionary phase of the absolute. Now, what he means by absolute is this cosmic consciousness. That's what the New Age and kind of Hinduism calls like the universe, this God force. He says, amid such variety of theological views, what remains necessary for the Hindu belief is the doctrines of rebirth and of the eternal soul. So picture the world as a place where the immortal soul with a man is virtually endlessly implicated in the round of reincarnation, and all that belief has dominated India for about 3,000 years. Hinduism's belief in God, there isn't really a strict foundational belief of what God is, because like I said, they kind of have, some have many gods, some have one God. Sometimes they think it's a God force, but the thing that is, I guess, a foundation belief is monism. You know, have you ever heard the word mano y mano? You know, hey, Mike, let's go outside. We're going to do mano y mano, which is 101. That means like all existence is one substance, so all is one, one is all. And then also pantheism, which is all existence is divine, so everything is God. So that's kind of a foundational thing for Hinduism. How many of you guys heard of karma? You know, good karma, bad karma. Well, that's another fundamental belief. And basically it refers to as a debt that you pay for your bad actions that you must atone for. And basically what you do is you will be reincarnated, and then you'll have to pay for those sins or whatever bad that you've done in a previous life. And yes, you can be, I was going to touch on that, you can be reincarnated as an animal or a plant, depending on which sect of Hinduism you know, that they follow. Yeah, it was weird. I think it was a few years ago, there's a town in India that was overrun by monkeys, rhesus monkeys, and they wouldn't kill them because they thought that, hey, if I killed this monkey, it could be like my grandfather's or my aunt or something that had died and was reincarnated into a monkey. And it's the same thing like with the sacred cows. You know, people are starving, but they won't kill the cow because they think it's one of their relatives who has been reincarnated. And with Hinduism, salvation is really about works. There's like three major paths that they use for salvation. And basically Hindu's salvation is somehow breaking free from that endless cycle of reincarnation. And one of the ways that they do that is called the way of works, which is basically you purify your soul by meticulously observance to all the laws and obligations in the Vedas. That's one way to do it. The other one is the way of knowledge, which is basically you deny all worldly possessions, you deny yourself, and essentially like you become a monk and you go under a tree and you just kind of deny everything, or in a cave or whatever. So you're just denying the world and yourself. And then the most popular way is called the way of devotion, which is basically you commit yourself totally to the worship of one god or goddess. And then if you do that, hopefully that deity will go, hey, man, he's been a great follower. I'm going to take care of that karma for him. So it'd be like, you know, if I devoted myself completely to Krishna, which is a Hindu god, then Krishna would take care of all my problems for me, and he would take care of the karma. And then when I die, I return to the cosmic consciousness or the God force. With this karma, there's also this caste system in India, if you guys haven't heard about that. And it's just like social placement in society. The names, I can't even pronounce the names, but there you have like priests are the high. The second one is warriors and rulers. You have merchants. And then the last ones are called workers or outcasts. And they're like untouchables. You're not supposed to help them. You're not supposed to interact with them, because what the Hindu belief, remember, with karma is that they must be put in that life because they did something bad in a previous life. So if you're helping them, you're actually hindering them from removing the bad karma from a previous life. So they really bigots about the outcasts. And in fact, this was abolished in India quite some time ago, but it's still a major social political force there. The Hindu belief of Jesus, they believe that he is what they call an avatar, which is a teacher or someone that's called a way shower. So he's this one of many avatars. You know, most Hindus believe that the god Vishnu took on human or animal forms at various times in order to basically preserve the Hindu teaching, and Jesus is considered one of those. In fact, Jesus, along with Rama, Krishna, Buddha, Muhammad, and others, are considered divine embodiment or an avatar. So they kind of lump them in as this avatar. What the Hindus claim is that Jesus learned Hinduism, these teachings, during these supposed secret years, when Jesus was between 12 and 30 years old. And what they say is he actually went to India and studied under Hindu masters. And then he came back to Palestine and was actually proclaiming, you know, what he learned. I read the Gospels. I see no Hinduism in there at all. Okay, yeah. No, they don't have any kind of to back that up. But that's what they say, is that Jesus, you know, was taught by Hindu masters. And you know, thing is that Jesus taught that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, you know, but through me. And yet, if he was just another avatar, why would he be teaching something like that? You know. So when we look at the New Age movement, you know, it is something that is religious in character. It actually was kind of an accumulation of different cults that happened in the 19th century, which we'll get into just a little bit. But they try to mix a little bit of Christianity in it to kind of make it sound really good to the West or America. And there's quite a few Protestant and Catholic churches that actually have taken New Age concepts into their church. So it's kind of a religion, but there isn't like a church that you go to. There might be like a universal church or something like that, but they don't really have like a watchtower type, you know, building or a place or a headquarters. There's not really any organizational structure like we have in a usual Christian church. And they don't really meet in any particular place like we do here on a Wednesday or Sunday. What New Agers believe is that we as humans are on the brink of this evolutionary leap in our spiritual nature, and which will basically bring about when we all, you know, reach that spiritual evolution, that level, then it's basically going to bring in the Age of Aquarius. You guys have ever heard of Age of Aquarius? No? Yes? Bo? Yeah, they actually had a song about that in the 60s called Age of Aquarius. But that's what they think. It's more of a spiritual evolution where you become a higher self spiritually. But when we look at it, you know, the New Age movement really isn't anything new. In fact, you know, Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun, and this is nothing new. It's not something that just happened in the 20th century. In fact, what the New Age movement is all of its agenda, its terminology, is all based on the West, how can be more palatable to the West. You know, they basically take Hinduism and occultism, and they turn it around and make it sound really nice for us materialistic people in America and the Western culture. they're very heavily influenced in the occult that can be traced back to like religions of Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and other cultures. And if you guys don't know what the occult is, it means, you know, basically being involved in things like astrology, numerology, witchcraft, crystals, channeling, which is communication with the dead, palm reading, all these things the Bible forbids us to do. And there's a good reason for that. And really the difference between what we would say is basic Hinduism and the New Age movement is that Hinduism is more world-denying, meaning that you deny yourself, you deny the world, you basically kind of become a monk in a way, and you would meditate, and you give up worldly possessions, while the New Age movement is more world-affirming. It's very, very materialistic. C.S. Lewis, who knows C.S. Lewis? You guys know him, right? Awesome guy. You know him, Zach? Personally? Okay. C.S. Lewis considered the two most advanced religious systems as Hinduism and Christianity. And the reason he said that was because the conflict between them is unavoidable. He says because Hinduism absorbs all religions while Christianity excludes all religions. So as a general belief, the New Age movement accepts all religions except Orthodox Christianity. So I think they say that they'll accept all religions, but they don't accept Orthodox Christianity. And what the New Age movement, this is a really danger of it, where Satan, I think, is really pulling people astray, because everything in the New Age movement is designed to destroy people's faith in God and the Bible. That's all it is. So let's look at kind of how the New Age movement came about, at least in the West. It actually started in the 19th century, as Bo has pointed out. That's kind of like a spiritual revival, wasn't it, in America, where you had like Mormonism, Joseph Smith, 1830s. You had Charles Taze Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a lot of spiritual things going on. There was a lot of spiritists and mediums. If you guys know Harry Houdini, he was really big at showing that these mediums were hoaxes. He was going around. In fact, Harry Houdini's friend was Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes, and his wife was a medium, and they were good friends, and so he actually exposed her as a fraud, and that basically destroyed their friendship. So Harry Houdini went out there to try to show that these mediums were fake, but, you know, who knows? Maybe some of it actually was real, because they're actually trying to channel, you know, spirits in a different dimension. You know, so that's something that we'll look in a little bit later here when we look at channeling. But how it actually kind of started was the Theosophical Society, which was founded in 1875 by Helena Petronova Blavatsky. And then you had the Anthroposophy that's founded by Rudolf Steiner in 1912. And then you had the Arcane School, which was founded by Alice Bailey. She was another really New Age person. That was very popular back then. And then you had the views of psychic healer Phineas P. Quimby, not to be confused with Phineas of Phineas and Ferb. So he taught that all disease is a product of the mind and that all your problems are caused by wrong thinking. So that, again, that is something that the New Age movement kind of absorbed as well. And what really pushed it, I think, in America was back in 1968, Bo probably knows this too, the Beatles went to India. Did you know that? And they went and attended an advanced transcendental meditation training at the ashram of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, very popular Hindu yogi back then. And, of course, it gained a lot of media attention that they're over there. And their interest in transcendental meditation, they brought it back to America, and of course everybody was into the Beatles, especially the hippie culture. So the hippie culture just embraced this, you know, and then George Harrison, as you know, wrote a song called My Sweet Lord. You guys ever heard of that one? You guys ever heard of My Sweet Lord by George Harrison? Okay, well, I'm not going to sing it because I don't sing as good as Balance, but or Amber, but he sings like, you know, My Sweet Lord, Hallelujah, My Sweet Lord, Hallelujah, and it's like, you're like, wow, this is a nice song, you know, I really want to know you, you know, and you're like, wow, this is great, but then you get about three quarters through the song, and he says, My Sweet Lord, and he'll say, Hare Krishna, and you repeat that, And that came out probably around the early 70s. So he was very much influenced by Hinduism, George Harrison was. So that made it even more popular here in the United States. So what we have is when you take all these different things and you kind of blend them together, you get what we call the New Age movement now. Their concept of God, they define God as an impersonal cosmic force, kind of like may the force be with you in Star Wars kind of a thing. And this view flows from two major beliefs that they have. One of them is what like Hinduism is monism. All is one, one is all. So Alex, that couch you're sitting on, you're part of that couch. And the couch is part of you. I mean, that's how it is. This podium, you know, it's part of me. I'm part of it. All is one. One is all. And the second foundational belief, just like Hinduism, is pantheism, which asserts that everything is God. So if everything that exists is one, then God must also be one with everything. So everything is ultimately God. So what does that say about us if we believe that all is one, one is all, and everything's God? We're what? Yes. And this is, like I said, the foundation of the New Age movement is highly influenced by Hinduism. In fact, I'm going to give a lot of quotes from New Age material because I think they just explain it better than I ever could. But New Age personality Benjamin Cream states this. He says, quote, "In a sense, there is no such thing as God. God does not exist. And in another sense, there is nothing else but God. Only God exists. This podium, this microphone, the couch is God. All is God, and because all is God, there is no God. God is everything that you have ever known or could ever know, and everything beyond your level of knowing." What do you think? You think they're smoking a little bit of that funky weed, man? Well, that was what made it popular, too, for the hippies, was because they were doing LSD, and it was helping them gain enlightenment and expanding their mind, you know, so... Yeah, I mean, even the Hindu Vedas, their scriptures are all full of you know, everything's God and all is one, one is all. But, you know, we look at the Bible, and the Bible, you know, is so contrary to this because we look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right there, it says that God is separate from his creation. He's separate from the universe. I mean, it clearly states that he is distinct from the universe. In the first chapter of Genesis, you know, says that he's creator of all things, not that he's some kind of impersonal substance and that is, or cosmic force that is in everyone and everything. In fact, we look at Exodus 3:14, 15, where God says, "I am." He's saying he's self-aware. I am. Only someone who, a person can be self-aware. A force isn't going to say, "I am." I will say, "I am," because I'm a person. Says also that God, you know, he performs acts that are only possible for a personal being. You know, Jeremiah says that God knows the thoughts and he thinks towards his people. How can an impersonal force know or think? You see that in Star Wars? I don't think the force really thinks, does it? No. We know that God hears, he sees, speaks, knows everything, judges, loves, and has a will. And this is in clear contrast to the impersonal God force or cosmic consciousness of the New Age movement. You know, Daniel, Timothy, Hebrews, they all say that God is the living God, that he is the true God. And because of this, the God of the Bible becomes the adversary of the New Age movement. And why would you think that? Ian actually said the right answer on that, but why would a God of the Bible be an adversary to what the beliefs of the New Age movement? You said when I asked you about if all is one and one is all and everything's God. Yes. Their view in New Age movement, and this is even in Hinduism, is that we are gods as well. Because if all is one, one is all, and everything's God, then we are also gods. And that is in direct, you know, it's an enemy of the God of the Bible, because now we think we're gods, or they think that they're gods. In fact, in a book, Revelation, The Birth of the New Age, has this to say. It says, quote, "This is the being-embodiment relationship as exemplified primarily in Eastern religions and philosophies. This relationship simply affirms that all life is one, and that I am one with God and can embody divinity. God and I do not just communicate, we commune and are one. There is no separation except failure to recognize that there is no separation.
Do you have any videos of like Shirley MacLaine?
Yeah, that's what I'm going to show right now.
Okay.
Yeah, Shirley MacLaine was an actress. Was she popular like in the 60s, 70s, and then in the 80s? And then she played like old grumpy old ladies in the 80s or something like that. But she was an actress. She's a real powerful voice in the New Age community, and she wrote a book called Out on a Limb. And she wrote also several other books as well. And she gets, you know, she's on like TV talk shows like Oprah and Ellen and The View and, you know, all those. I'm not going to say what I think about those shows. So she's on those shows. But they actually, in the 80s, they actually did like this five-part mini-series on her book. And so before I go on, we're going to watch about a four-minute video here of her talking to her guru on the beach.
I mean, if you don't know who you are, you can't love yourself.
Well, don't you ever get frustrated when you feel like you're not really being yourself?
Yes, all the time. Right.
Well, that's what all the masters have tried to help us with.
What masters?
You know, Christ, Buddha, the Indian avatars. They were really just master politicians who went right to the root of the problems in society, the individual. Some of them said if everybody believed that he was a part of God, the kingdom of heaven was within. And that if we took responsibility for that, that we wouldn't get so frustrated with ourselves. With ourselves or with anybody else. But it seems like it takes multiple lifetimes to come to that simple realization.
Why isn't reincarnation in the Bible? Why isn't it taught in Christianity?
Ah, well, that brings us to the controversial Second Council of Constantinople in 553 AD, which was so dominated by the Emperor Justinian that the Pope, in protest, refused to attend. So, Justinian got his way. And in spite of the fact that reincarnation could be found in many of the writings of the early church fathers, his council condemned the idea of the pre-existence of the soul.
Emperor Justinian. What do you want to do a thing like that for?
Well, I guess once you get used to the idea of being an emperor, you don't want to have to believe that someday you might have to come back as a pig slopper.
Yeah, but why did the church go along with it?
Well, I think at first Justinian pressured them into it, but then later I think they went along with it because they just didn't want people to assume their responsibility for their own karmic destiny.
Karmic destiny. Well, you know, if I really believed that I've lived before and was going to live again, and that everything I put out there would come back, there would be no doubt in my mind that I'd be completely responsible for everything that happens in my life.
Exactly.
That's mind-boggling, David. I mean, when you think of what that really means.
You want to know a good exercise that helps you get in touch with the realization that we each have God inside of us?
Exercise.
Here's what you do. Just stand up, hold your arms out like this. And say, the kingdom of heaven is within. I love myself.
The kingdom of heaven is within. I love myself.
No way, better than that. Say, I and God are one. No, wait, better than that. I got the best one. This is the best one. Just say, I am God.
David, I can't say that.
See how little you think of yourself? You can't even say the words?
I am God. I am God.
A little louder, please, with maybe a little more conviction.
I am God. I am. Look, if I'm God, what does that make you?
Well, we always see in others what we see in ourselves. I am God. I am God.
I am God.
I am God.
I am God. I am God.
I am God.
I am God.
I am God.
I am God.
I am God.
I am God.
I mean, I wasn't even a Christian when this came out, because this came out just probably right after I got out of high school, and I even thought that was weird. And I wasn't even a Christian. I thought she was a kook, and I still think she is, but that's my opinion, I know. But in fact, I'll even tell you how kookier she gets here. I got a quote from her book, Out on a Limb. And to me, actually, just to be serious, I almost see this as almost like what she's going to quote here is almost like a blasphemy, is what she's strictly going right to Exodus 3:14, 15. And she says here, quote, I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God source exists, therefore it is. Since I am part of that force, then I am that I am. You know, one of the things I think, you guys, if you read the Bible and you read Genesis, what was one of the first things that Satan told Eve with the fruit in Genesis 3? If you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil or tree of knowledge, what will you will be like God? And it's the same, like same under the sun, like Solomon said. And the thing is, it produces the same results, and that is a physical and spiritual death. And that spiritual death means separation from God. In fact, Psalm 82 reveals that all men, regardless of whether they call themselves God or gods, are going to die as men. And New Agers really feel that the concept of the biblical God is actually what has caused all the problems in our society, in our world. In fact, another quote here that I have is, they say, two-thirds of evil for humanity comes from false God concepts promoted by clever minds to enslave humanity. There is no God, no one intelligent entity outside his creation. So they, you know, they believe that it is our, you know, we are disillusioned because we believe the God in the Bible, and we're not enlightened because we believe that God is separate from his creation. And they blame that as the root of the problems of the world. What do we see knowing the Bible as the root of the world's problems? That's part of it. Sinful nature, what else? Who else seeks around the world to devour and destroy? Satan. So, you know, we look at, like, Proverbs. It says, you know, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. That's Proverbs 14:12. And this is the same path that the New Agers are actually treading down, because they appeal to no moral authority. Because if you're God, you can do whatever you want. Everything's permissible, right? You're God. Everybody's God. You can do whatever we want. And if you make mistakes, get the bad karma, well, you just can come back, try again, you know, see if you can gain enlightenment, and, you know, maybe you'll come back as a cockroach if you made a lot of mistakes and were really bad, you know. But, you know, they're not governed by any laws or absolute truth that we see in the Bible. They want nothing to do with an objective code of right and wrong, because we are God, we decide for ourselves what is right. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Here's another quote from New Age publication. God is everything. He is everything. So anything you do, you have an interaction in divinity. Remember that. Do what you want to do. Yeah, I mean, anything's permissible. I got another quote here. Like I said, I think these quotes just speak for themselves. It has a quote, contemplate the love of God and how great entity self is, that all that is all-encompassing, that will allow you to be and do anything you wish and hold you judgeless. God has never judged you or anyone. If he has, then he has judged himself. For who be you but he? we can take all the scriptures and all the teachings and all the tablets and all the laws and all the marshmallows and have a jolly good bonfire, because that's all they're worth. Once you are the law, once you are the truth, you do not need it externally represented for you. Told you, it's going to get some weird stuff today. So, yeah, like Bo was saying, anything is permissible because, as Bo was talking about, sin and evil to a New Ager is an illusion. That's what they think it is. You're God, so you can do whatever thing you want. This, what we see, sin and evil, it's all illusion. In fact, they say that it's a misdirected thought, a glitch in your perspective that originates in your mind, and that you can actually, they believe that you can, people can create their own tragic events. And I quote this. It says, it is difficult for someone living in some kind of intolerable situation, experiencing the throes of terrible physical illness or financial ruin, to think of it as all as a game. But that is what it is, nonetheless. Not only are they playing a game, but they are playing their own game, the game that they created for themselves to play. And since they don't, you know, the sin, evil is really illusion, or it's just really, you know, this preconception you have in your mind, of course, they don't believe in Satan either. They believe Satan is also an illusion, that he is not a person. I'll read another quote here. It says, the devil was a masterful ploy by conquering institution to put the fear of God, most literally, into the hearts of little ones, that God had created a monster that would get them unless they be good to him. The devil was used to control the world most effectively, and even today it is still feared and believed. Someone conjured it up, a god, and thus it became, but only to those who believe. So they say that sin, Satan, evil is just an illusion. But what does the Word of God say about all that? The Word of God's pretty full about sin and evil and Satan, isn't it? In fact, Jesus, who they revere as a great teacher, mentions Satan quite a bit, doesn't he? In fact, Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Wouldn't that have been a great time for Jesus to say, you're just an illusion, buddy? But that didn't happen. Jesus was tempted, and he overcame the devil, and so the devil is a real person. But they think that it's just an illusion. And regarding sin, the Bible says that the prophet Jeremiah observed that the heart of a man is desperately wicked, right? And Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that everyone stands justly condemned as sinners before a righteous God who judges according to his eternal law, which is holy, just, and good. That's from Romans 3 and 5 and 7. So this concept here is really offensive to New Agers because they believe that the human nature is neither good nor bad. But we're open to this continuous transformation. We're getting better spiritually. We're trying to evolve spiritually. In fact, this is what one of the New Agers said in one of their publications. They said that Christianity is basically a height of all that belongs to the unenlightened and patently offensive old age, which will soon pass away. And I quote, for 2,000 years we have been called sinful creatures. That stigma automatically takes away our ability to remind ourselves that we are great, that we are equal with God or Christ or Buddha or whoever. The Christian religion is replete with guilt, negativity, and needs to be changed. There's another quote. The mystics went, whatever these mystics are, the mystics went some way toward liberating Christianity from its unfortunate servitude to historic fact. Then they put, or to be more accurate, to those various mixtures of contemporary record with subsequent inference and fantasy, which have at different times been accepted as historic facts. So basically we're saying we just base our faith on fantasy. Unfortunately, the influence of the mystics were never powerful enough. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Christianity has remained a religion in which the pure perennial philosophy, all is one, all is God, we are God, has been overlaid by an idolatrous preoccupation with events and things in time, events and things regarded not merely as useful means, but as ends, sacred and indeed divine. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity together with its adjacent evils and misery and the new faith of humanism. So you can see that they'll accept all religions, be very tolerant except for Orthodox Christianity. Now, New Age or salvation, as we talked about, since it's based on Hinduism, has a lot to do with karma and reincarnation. And one of the main goals of a New Ager or someone who is in Hindu is to break that cycle. That is what you're trying to do. And you do that by becoming enlightened. And that can mean a couple different things, but in New Age movement, it means that you finally, like Shirley MacLaine, you finally get this self-realization that you are God. And it's not just saying, oh, I intellectually think I'm God. You, with your core being, they say, you realize that you are God. And that's going to break that cycle. And then once you die, you'll become part of the cosmic consciousness. Basically, you're not an individual anymore. You get like a drop in this cosmic consciousness, like a drop of water in the ocean. That's kind of like that. It's weird. So Douglas Gruthus, who was an expert in Eastern religions, had this to say. He says, to gain this type of transformation, to be enlightened, the three ideas that all is one, all is God, and we are God must be more than intellectual propositions. They must be awakened at the core of our being. And the New Age literature had this to say, we already know everything. The knowingness of our divinity is the highest intelligence. And to be what we already know is the free will. Free will is simply the enactment of the realization that you are God, a realization that you are divine. So that's part of, that's how there's salvation. And what happens is, when I read this, is that once you become God or you realize in your core being that you are God, then you are able to go back into your past lives and you can fix all your mistakes and then you can live the rest of your life, a perfect life here, and then when you die, you become part of the cosmic force or God force or universal consciousness or whatever. But to gain enlightenment, as Bo probably knows since he grew up, they employ different conscious changing techniques to body, mind, and spirit. And those include things like channeling, which we're going to look into, which is consulting like mediums who are channeling spirits, meditation, yoga, chanting, guided imagery, crystals, energy alignment, and hypnosis. Some of the things that they use to try to gain enlightenment. And as we talked about reincarnation, just so I want to just make sure you guys got that, that is this cylindrical thing that a person's soul just repeatedly passes from one body to another until you reach a state of perfection, which is when you become enlightened, then you realize you're God, and then you can break that cycle. And then we know that karma, we kind of went through that. Basically, you know, it's the good and bad things that you do, and if you have a lot of good karma, you might come back as somebody high up in the social status. If you have a lot of bad karma, you might be a cockroach, or you could be the couch that Alex is sitting on. So, you know, so basically you're going in reincarnation because you're working off your bad karma, and depending, like I said, how you were in a past life depends on what you're going to be in your next life. Well, people will go under, like, hypnosis, and then they'll say that they recall their past lives because part of those past lives are still kind of with you. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that they were a cockroach. Now, deer is the first one I've heard, but I've heard people say, like, yeah, I was, like, King John, or I was, like, you know, some famous person. Yeah, or some famous person, you know. You know, I mean, it's always they were some famous person in their past life. They don't say that they were like a monkey or something like that, you know. But we know Bo was a deer, so it's they're nice. Probably hunter. Sorry, Bo. They probably heads mounted in someone's cabin, right? Yeah, well, Douglas Gruthus, who was, again, closely studies the New Age teaching, you know, he explains it this way. He says, according to most New Age thought, many lives are required to reach oneness with God or oneness with that cosmic, you know, consciousness. And salvation is a multi-lifetime process of progression or digression. Again, depending on good karma, bad karma, whatever outweighs. If one accumulates good karma, positive benefits accrue in later lives. Bad karma, future punishments. Eventually, one may leave the cycle of birth and rebirth entirely through the experience of enlightenment, which is, again, realizing in your deep core that you are God. And then redemption, if it could be called that, is a process of realizing that the true self throughout many lifetimes. Now we're going to go back to Shirley MacLaine because she's my favorite New Age person here. She actually said this recently, and she took a lot of flack for it, which she should, because she's, like I said, she's a kook. But this is what she said. She said this, I think she said this like a couple months ago or a month ago. She said, and I quote, "What if most Holocaust victims were balancing their karma from ages before, when they were Roman soldiers putting Christians to death, the Crusaders who were murdering millions in the name of Christianity, soldiers with Hannibal, or those who stormed across the Near East with Alexander? The energy of killing is endless and will be experienced by the killer and the killee." So what she is saying is they deserved it. The people that went through the Holocaust deserve to go through the Holocaust because they had bad karma in the past, and that is their punishment. I agree. At least she's being honest here. In fact, you guys know who Stephen Hawking is, right? You know, astrophysicist, you know, super, super smart guy. You know, he suffers from ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease. She had this to say. She says, "He created the disease that crippled him in order to learn to be dependent on caregivers and the kindness of strangers so that he could free his entire mind to the pursuit of knowledge." Well, and like I said, to New Agers, the moment you recognize your godhood or achieve enlightenment, then you can pick up the threads of your karma, find out where you were in your past incarnation, correct the mistakes, and then go live a perfect life, and then you will be reabsorbed into the great cosmic consciousness, God force, you know, they kind of name it different things. David Spangler, who is a New Age writer, states, "None are saved, none are lost. Everyone will be saved by their own works coupled with reincarnation." So it's starting, yeah, it's kind of depressing, isn't it? No, that's a good question. That's something that I was kind of confused about, too, because, you know, if you're God and you can do whatever you want, then why would it be good or bad? You know, but, it, you know, maybe it's that cosmic God force that kind of determines in reality what is good or bad to them. But that's a good question. That's kind of a, I would say, a contradiction that's in their beliefs. But, you know, let's look at what the Bible says about reincarnation, besides what the guy said in the movie there. We know that the Bible teaches that there is no second chances, there's no third chances, tenth chances, or millionth chances in people who do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment." And so no amount of meditation, yoga. I knew I was going to say that one time tonight. I knew it. Actually, I was going to say Yoda, but Yoda, no. So no amount of meditation, yoga, chanting, astral projection, which is like an out-of-body experience, is going to produce salvation. Because as we know, salvation is not of works. Because Jesus took care of everything on the cross, right? You know. So no one is going to improve on what Jesus did, and no one's going to pay for their sins. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says that what? What is Ephesians 2:8-9? You Bible scholars out there. "We have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, that anyone should boast." There is no second chances, no to go back and get it right in the Bible. Especially if it's for those who do not have Jesus as a personal relationship with Jesus. And since we're talking on Jesus, let's see what they say about Jesus and how he differs from Jesus in the Bible. They actually think Jesus was a Christ, but Christ to them is more of like an official title, like an office. And so there has been many Christs to them. You know, I kind of gave a list, like Buddha, they consider one. They consider Muhammad to be one as an avatar. In order to be an avatar, you have to be a Christ. And so that's who they turn to for their as their saviors, because they're looking for enlightenment from these people, because they're the way showers towards enlightenment. Yeah, so you mean like you have that, you have all these people that were avatars or Christ, and this New Age publication had this to say, says, "Jesus differed but little from other children, only that in past lives he had overcome carnal propensities, Jesus was a remarkable child, for by ages of strenuous preparation, he was qualified to be an avatar, a savior of the world. Now, get, they said a savior, not the savior. Because again, they think these Christ are all savior, and by studying them, they can gain knowledge to get enlightenment. Another quote I got from a New Age literature has this: in every age, teachers or avatars have come forth from this spiritual center to enable mankind to take its next evolutionary step. They're meaning a spiritual step. We know them, among others, as Hercules. I kid you not. Hercules, Hermes. You guys know who they are, right? Were they real? Were they like Buddha? Were they around the earth? They're Greek gods, so they didn't even exist. Rama, which I think might be an Egyptian god. Mithra, Vyasa, I think that's an Indian. There's another Indian. I'm not even going to pronounce this one. The word's like that long. There's Krishna, Buddha, and Christ. And it says, all perfect men in their time, all sons of men who became sons of God for having revealed their innate divinity. So they were saying that they broke that cycle and realized their innate divinity. Yeah, and it says here, another one, Jesus was divine in exactly the sense that we are divine, only we have it in potential while he manifested it, perfected himself, and achieved that divinity. Again, it's because Jesus was able to become enlightened enough to break that cycle and become an avatar teacher. Yeah. And it's, all right, think of Avatar. I thought about this. How many of you guys have seen the movie Avatar that came out? That, now think about that, how the guy was able to transfer himself into one of the alien, the blue smurf, big blue smurf things. That's kind of what they're talking about, that Vishnu actually, transformed himself and incarnated into Krishna. That's one of the things they think, too. So Krishna is considered another avatar or savior. So to kind of think of that, they were able to, the Vishnu was able to put himself into another body or animal or whatever, that to preach or to teach Hindu concepts. The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ states this. This is another New Age thing. Christ is not man. The Christ is universal love. Now remember, Christ, like Bo was talking about, it's kind of like an office. It's an official title. This Jesus is but man who has been fitted by temptations overcome, trials multiform, to be the temple through which Christ, again, that's those saviors, those avatars, manifest to men. Look to the Christ within who shall be formed in every one of you as he is formed in me. Is this, I told you, it's crazy, but it's cool, man. It's interesting stuff, man. I mean, I was like going over this stuff and reading it. I was like, this stuff's really cool, actually. No. No, not because they don't believe Jesus is the unique Son of God, that he's just another avatar. But, yeah, different people like Bo was talking about. There was certain other, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius. All of them are considered, avatars. They're saying that these people were what they called teachers or way showers, they call them, because they came and preached, Hindu philosophy. And then that's how you become enlightened, is you study these teachers. And these teachers came at different points in time to help mankind evolve spiritually. So somebody that says, I'm Jesus, could be like Jim Jones in the 70s. I know about Jim Jones, where he had a church in San Francisco, I believe, and he said that he was Jesus Christ, and he took 900 and something of his followers to South America, and they all committed suicide by drinking cyanide. And they killed a senator. The senator actually went down to investigate it, and they killed the senator, too. So I think that's kind of different than what they see as someone being a Christ. But one of the things I think that we need to look at with the New Age, I talked about the occult. It is really a foundation of the New Age movement. The occult basically means hidden secret or mysterious truths, and they try to get this through all sorts of weird stuff. Like I said, channeling is one. Ouija boards, crystals. What they're doing is they're trying to penetrate into the spiritual dimension to gain knowledge that will help them gain enlightenment. I would say that, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says don't do it. God says don't do it. Because it's why? Why aren't we supposed to get into that realm? Why are we not supposed to get in that spiritual dimension? Because it's in the realm of Satan, So let's take a look real quick on channeling. You've kind of probably heard of it as seances. You probably heard of it as spiritism, mediumship. That's what they kind of used to call it back in, you know, the 1800s. But basically what you're attempting to do is communicate with some departed relative or some spiritual entity. And what they did is they kind of make it westernized so it sounds really good to the West. So they call it channeling because, you know, medium and seance is kind of old-fashioned. So they kind of make it sound better. And basically what you're trying to do is talk to these ascended masters. That's what they call them, who have allegedly died but have progressed to different levels. And so they're going to give you spiritual truths. One of the things that these entities, basically all of them, will claim in their teachings is essentially the same thing, that God is all, man is God, man creates his own reality, death is unreal, and the self is where all truth resides. And I'm going to give a couple examples here I thought were pretty good. A woman named Jay-Z Knight, now you guys are going to, this is great, channels Ramtha, a 35,000-year-old warrior king who inhabited Atlantis. Yes. She channels Ramtha, who is from Atlantis. And this Ramtha being says this, "You be unequivocally God. Do not reckon yourself less, for if you do, you will become the lessness of your reckoning." That's a good question. I think they're ones that have ascended. Yeah, the cosmic consciousness. They're in a higher plane now. Kind of, because if you put a drop of water in the ocean, it's going to dilute, but they're still going to be kind of part of it, I mean, even though it dilutes a lot. And no, you think Mormonism was a convoluted mess? This is like Mormonism, a convoluted mess. Yeah. Well, let's look at this other one. Lazarus is a multidimensional being who claims to have never incarnated, is channeled by Jock Purcell. And this Lazarus being says that the human condition is to be saving itself. Now, I would think that some of these things are probably hoaxes, you know, people trying to look for a fast buck, you know, and preying on people who believe in this stuff. But I think people are also participating in voluntary demon possession, because when they channel somebody, supposedly that entity resides in you, and then they speak, they use you to speak and to speak those truths. The Bible, again, clearly prohibits us from doing these things. I mean, God commands us, don't do it, don't practice divination of any kind, and not to consult with mediums or spiritists. In fact, God even commanded that sorcerers, mediums, and spiritists to be put to death. Why? You're in the realm of Satan. You know? And this gets us to the great one I love. This is my favorite one. Extraterrestrials. I know Peter's going to be up for this one. In fact, get this. I went to Sprouts this morning, and I was getting some lunch. And you know Sprouts, they're kind of, you know, the hippie kind of stuff. And one of the magazines had this picture. It was a New Age magazine, and it had cigar-shaped UFO seen in Brazil. And they had, like, the picture of it. And I was like, I'm going to use that tonight because that's perfect. But they really get into the whole extraterrestrial thing, because they think that they are actually, again, a different type of spiritual being in a different dimension. And in fact, you know, they really got the channeling kind of thing from the 1950s, because that's when, like, UFOs really kind of, in America, it was when Roswell and all that happened. And basically what people were doing was going into trances, and they said that they were channeling these aliens, and they were getting messages from these aliens. In fact, Gabriel Green, who's the founder of Yucca Valley Flying Saucer Club, yes, there is one, and it's one of the largest ones in America, says this about the UFO mission. He says, I quote, he says, "The UFO mission is to raise our consciousness so that we can recognize our own individual godhood." So these entities really are saying, whether extraterrestrials, your what you think is your dead grandmother, or it's somebody who was a warrior in Atlantis 35,000 years ago, they all say the same thing. They're all saying the same truth. Whitley Strieber was the guy who wrote a book on UFOs, and he actually was recounting his abduction by UFO. And he wrote this. He said, quote, people who face the visitors report fierce little figures with eyes that seem to stare into the deepest core of being. And those eyes are asking for something, perhaps even demanding it. Whatever it is more than simple information. It seems to me that it seeks the very depth of the soul. It seeks communion. You. Well, you know, I think like we've talked about it in here. I think, you know, UFOs, you know, from my opinion, I think about 99.9% of them are probably secret military aircraft or some kind of a natural phenomenon. But when you come into like alien abductions, I think we're talking about demons. Because Paul says that if the angel of light appears to you, that means that demons can appear to you as something that is a, you know, someone that's friendly. That's, and what gets me is that these aliens, when they abduct people, they don't do nice things to people, do they? And they always sexually abuse them in some way or another. You know, so if they're supposed to be peaceful beings to help us be enlightened, I guess probing's part of that enlightening. I don't know. But, yeah, they're not very nice. In the book Encounters with UFOs, one of the interesting observations that's made, and this is also in a book I highly recommend called Alien Intrusion. We actually, Eileen can order it for you. It's part of the Calvary Bookstore. And I think, as Scott mentioned it before or something in his radio program, it's by Gary Bates. And he talks about people that are abducted by UFOs. One of the common things that these people are into is the occult of some kind. They, people try to see UFOs by, you know, taking pictures or, you know, see if they can, you know, if they land, if they can kind of see them, but they don't really have that kind of contact. The contact comes when they are involved in the occult. In fact, Alien Intrusion talks a lot about that. And one of the cool things that you don't hear with the UFO community with alien abductions is that there's people that have been abducted by aliens, and when they call out to Jesus, it stops. So if that doesn't make you think of what's going on here, that these are, demonic entities, I mean, that's why we're not supposed to be involved in this. Actually, looking at the Bible when it comes to extraterrestrials, I think one of the good arguments I heard was that, you know, when man fell here on earth, the Bible says it affected the whole universe. If God created other beings, that means it affected them too, but what if they didn't fall? That means did Jesus just die for us, or did he die for the, you know, I mean, so there's a pretty good argument. I think Gary Bates kind of goes into that as well. But yeah, the UFO thing is pretty cool, but they're really into that in channeling extraterrestrials, or think they are channeling extraterrestrials. The other thing that they're really heavily into is astrology. Does anybody know what astrology is? Yeah, it's like zodiac signs, movements of the planets and the stars, you know, alignment, how they influence human events, you know, how they basically influence your personality, and also, you know, direct your life by how the planets are aligned and stuff. And that's been around a long time, astrology, but they're heavily into that. In fact, there's probably 10,000 professional astrologers that serve some 20 million people in America. And the Bible, again, condemns involvement with astrologers, right? In Isaiah 47, it says, those who prophesy by the stars and those who predict by new moons, that, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, we're not supposed to be involved in that. In fact, Jeremiah, God instructed people, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And Scripture also gives further reason, because it says here in Deuteronomy, take ye therefore good heed, lest thou lift up thine eyes to heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them. In fact, the stars and what we see in it, just the creation all around us, is when we look at that, as like Paul says in Romans 1, that when we look at that, we're supposed to see the power and majesty of God. We're supposed to glorify God, not worship it, not worship creation. They also did a study in 1988. I know it's kind of old, but they did a study by a group of Claims of the Paranormal Committee for Scientific Investigation, and they said that on one test, they examined more than 3,000 predictions by astrologers and found them less than 10% accurate. So don't go to your astrologer. That's 10%. You could deal with that? Okay. So I think, you know, this is kind of what the whole New Age movement, they're also into a lot of different things you've probably heard, things like crystals, energy healing, inner goddess within, Mother Earth, sensory deprivation, near-death experiences, pyramids, auras, there's supposed to be some kind of aura around us, you know, psychic centering are words that they use, ascended masters, spirit guides, so things like that. So when you hear these kind of words, you know, they're talking about, you know, the New Age movement, and that's kind of where they're coming from. But, you know, when we look at the New Age movement, it really teaches that everything is acceptable because we are God. And because all is one and one is all, then God can be reached by many ways. There's no personal savior or atonement for sins. All religious leaders are equal, be it Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Krishna, or Jesus. But Scripture declares something different, doesn't it? Scripture tells us that Jesus is the only way. And in Acts 4, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men which we may be saved. So you look at the New Age movement, it's really depressing. I think I found it depressing because there is no heaven to desire and no hell to fear. There's only universalism that in the end saves everybody through works and reincarnation. In fact, Benjamin Cream, who's an author for the New Age movement, writes, the path to God is broad enough to take in all men. Yet Jesus said that what? The way is broad that leads to destruction and many will take that, but the way is narrow that leads to life. But the New Age movement is very, you know, can deceive anybody because it's very attractive because it's got a lot of materialism in it. You can be God. You're not responsible for your actions because you're God. You can do whatever you want. And so, you know, you wonder, why do people believe this stuff? And I think the reason that people believe this stuff is because they see the world is such a train wreck mess that they're trying to find something to comfort them, something that gives them some kind of meaning of what's going on in the world. And that's what they're looking for. But, you know, Peter, did you put up the next slide? And I thought this was a great quote. It says, it is never a question with any of us of faith or no faith. The question always is, in what or in whom do we put our faith? And, you know, the Bible tells us that no one is righteous, not even one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And it says that the wages of sin is death, but we got the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can put our faith in some talent you have. You can put your faith in some kind of addiction, whether it be drugs, alcohol, sports, porn, anything that you know, or persons, your friends, your family, you know, your pastor, youth leaders. The thing is, things of this world don't satisfy, and people are always going to let you down. But there's one person that won't, who will satisfy your soul, who says he'll give you rivers of living water, and that will give you life abundantly, and will he'll never leave you or forsake you. Who's that? Jesus. You know. So that's pretty much what I have. What I want to do though tonight is let's go ahead and pray. I want everybody to just bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anybody here tonight who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you might say, well, gee, do I just say a simple prayer? Well, kind of, but you say a prayer, and if you're sincere about that prayer and you want to have that sincere relationship with Jesus, it's like the Bible said that he's at the door, he's knocking, and if you open the door and let him in, that he will dine with you and you will dine with him and he will give you a robe of righteousness. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and as I finish up here and we'll pray. And then, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, are a person, Lord. You are creator. You are above our creation. You are separate from our creation. That you are a righteous and just God, but you're also a God of love. That, Lord, you knew that we needed a solution. You knew that we couldn't pay our debt. And yet, you sent your son to die for us, to take the penalty for our sins. And I just pray if there's anyone that's here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus and you would like to, just go ahead and just repeat this prayer after me. And you've got to say, Dear God in heaven, I acknowledge to you that I have broken your laws and my sin has separated me from you. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sins and raised me from the dead and is now alive. I turn from my sin to follow you as Lord of my life and my Savior. Do your will in my life to make me the person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for dying for me, for saving me, for loving me, and forgiving me. And if you said that prayer, I just ask that you talk to somebody. The Bible says that, you know, if you say that Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, that he will acknowledge you before the Father. And just get with one of the leaders or a friend that might have brought you here, and we'll talk to you some more and pray with you. Father, just again, thank you for this time. And as we worship you, we just give you all the glory. In your name, amen.